statement that our presbytery unanimously agreed upon concerning the Pope's visit is as follows. The Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster views the state visit of Pope Benedict XVI to the United Kingdom with dismay and abhorrence. Many citizens do not welcome the visit by the head of the Vatican State to this country on financial, constitutional, or on moral grounds. Recent events have revealed the deplorable cover-up by the Roman Catholic hierarchy of the systematic abuse of innocent children by priests. Our Church's opposition is based on scriptural convictions. And because of the deeply offensive and insulting nature of Pope Benedict's claims and creed, it is not on grounds of blind sectarianism. It is not the product of an innate hatred of all things Roman Catholic. We bear no ill will toward our Roman Catholic neighbours, but rather wish that all people might enter into the freedom of the glorious gospel of Christ. Such titles as Holy Father, Supreme Pontiff, and Vicar of Christ, which historically have been viewed as blasphemous by Protestant churches, and are at variance with Scripture because we usurp titles that belong to the Trinity. As Reformed Evangelical Protestants, we totally reject the arrogant claim that Joseph Ratzinger is the Supreme Pontiff of the Church. We recognize no head of the Church but the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church has claimed that as a guest of Her Majesty, He comes primarily as a visitor to all the people of the UK, not just those who are Catholics. In light of this, His visit cannot be construed as simply pastoral. We therefore publicly disassociate ourselves from any welcome given to Him and repudiate those Protestant churchmen who will welcome the Pope, meet with Him, or refuse to publicly condemn His teaching or remain indifferent. By their actions, they not only give credence to His spurious claims, but are betraying the very creeds they once professed to believe, teach, and defend. Those historic creeds of the Protestant churches have recognized that the Pope, by His claims, has placed Himself in the place of Christ, and therefore have termed Him the Antichrist in the Church, and the means and place of. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, section 6, which our ministers and elders sign at ordination, reads, "There is no other head of the Church but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin, the son of perdition, that exalts himself in the Church against Christ and all that is called God." Further, the timing of this visit is ironic and insensitive. This year marks the 450th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation in Scotland, when in August 1560, the then Scottish Parliament declared itself free from papal domination. We commend to all our members the booklet that Presbytery has prepared, setting out our scriptural opposition to the Pope's claims and creed, Roman Catholicism Examined by Scripture. We urge you to read it carefully and prayerfully. A representative group of ministers and elders will travel to Scotland on Wednesday night. A rally will be held in the Rother Glen Church, Glasgow. On Thursday, when the Pope is in Edinburgh, a solemn service will be held in Magdalene Chapel, where John Knox held the first Reformed Presbytery in 1560. This will be followed by a public protest. We call upon members to pray that we may, by God's grace, be enabled to highlight the contrast between the teaching of Scripture and the false doctrines of the papacy, and call all people to a personal faith in the Saviour as the only mediator between God and man, our supreme aim. Our overriding concern is to exalt the only King and Head of the Church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear people, it is the contrast between the teaching of Scripture and the false doctrines of the papacy that we have sought to highlight to you this day. We have just really dealt with the claims of the Pope of Rome and the Roman Church this morning. The claims are of infallibility. The claims are of being able to pardon sin. The claims are that the Mass is a repeating of Calvary. Those things are all anti-scriptural. But I come tonight to the central doctrine. The monk by the name of Martin Luther had a grasp of the gospel better than most. And in speaking of one particular doctrine, he said this: this article is the head and the cornerstone of the church, which alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and protects the church. Without it, the church of God cannot subsist 1 hour. End of quote. That doctrine which he speaks about is justification. And justification is the central, very doctrine to the Christian life. It is upon this that a church, or even a person, stands or falls. It is the great dividing truth between the Reformed faith and that of Romanism. For Rome will use this same word. She will use this and other same words that we would use today. Scriptural words. She will speak of this same truth like she does of many other truths that we find in the Word of God. But her interpretation of it is foreign to what the Word of God teaches. And to what we read even in Romans chapter 3. For Rome, justification is obtained through baptism and through the performing of works. That's why they're so keen to have the children baptized into the church. And for Protestants to marry Roman Catholics, they do so upon that criteria, that condition. They must raise their children as Roman Catholic. Surely that's a warning. Their catechism teaches, and I quote it, baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life. Through baptism we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. And so as those children grow up, they are taught that original sin has been removed from them, from their souls by their baptism, and divine life resides within them. And most of them go through life confident, maybe, that they're right with God, that they're on their way to heaven. And for adults to be baptized, they must perform good works. They must declare that they are happy in being converted to Roman Catholicism. They must prepare themselves through a program. That program can last months, even year, before they'll be baptized. And men and women, it's all a deception. For the Scriptures teach no such thing. The Lord doesn't justify the righteous. He justifies the ungodly. And a soul can be justified not over months or a year. A soul tonight can be justified in a moment of time. You're not saved in this meeting. You can know what it is to be justified in an instant of a moment. For that reason, we want to look at this great truth as it is revealed to us, even in these verses. There is the meaning of justification. We need to get into it a wee bit. What's it mean? To illustrate it by means, what it means, I bring you into the dock. I bring you into the courtroom setting. We're before the judge of all the earth. We await that moment when he declares his verdict. The pronouncement made in an earthly courtroom, it pales into insignificance when it comes to that moment when God shall declare the sinner either guilty or not guilty. His guilty verdict will mean eternal damnation. It'll not matter what church, it'll not matter who you went to church with, it'll not matter if you're baptized or confirmed or whatever. You're not saved, God will declare his verdict, you're guilty. And it will be eternal damnation. The verdict of not guilty means eternal bliss in the presence of the Savior. And the pronouncement of not guilty is what justified means. It declares a right relationship with God. That's what it's about. In an earthly court, the verdict given declares how the accused stands in relation to the law of the land. And when God declares a person just, are justified, it is a declaration of how that person stands in relation to God and to his holy law. By nature, by birth, we are those who are lawbreakers. Every one of us have fallen in Adam. In his transgression, we are guilty before a holy God. When God declares a sinner justified at the moment of conversion, it is therefore a legal act of God by which he declares you, the sinner, righteous in his sight on the basis of the righteousness of Christ that has been laid to your account. That's what it is to be justified. It is not the declaration that you will hear on the great and last day. It is God's declaration you hear at the point of conversion. You then are in a right relationship with Him. The Shorter Catechism sums it up. Number 33, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. You'll notice there it said it's an act. It's an act because it's done once. Sanctification is a different truth altogether. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace. It's a work that continues. It's a work that is done gradually. It's a work that happens in the life of the child of God from the moment of conversion until they're glorified. It continues on. But justification is a once-for-all act. The Scriptures do not confuse the two aspects. Rome confuses the two, and that then permits her, of course, to preach a gospel of good works and baptism. But from having a grasp of what it means, then you'll see there is the mode of justification, as in this verse, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace. That is the glorious truth of the gospel. Even though the sinner is guilty and condemned, yet the grace of God is able to declare them just and not guilty. Understand that being declared just is by God's grace. It is not by human graft, as the system of Romanism would teach. It is by God's mercy. It's not by our merit. The words of Isaiah 64 and verse 6 remind us that all our righteousness are but as filthy rags in God's sight. The very best that you can offer to God tonight, it is but filthy rags. We could never achieve the required righteousness acceptable to God by our own works or devices. Our very nature ensures that all that we do is tainted by sin. There's no hope for the guilty sinner apart from the grace of God in salvation. Being justified freely by His grace. His grace is undeserving favor that He bestows upon the sinner. It is, dear soul, you receiving everything freely. As the word is in her text here, the free offer of the gospel is extended to you all. I'm not in bondage tonight. I'm not afraid to issue the invitation of the gospel to everyone before me. It's not my business whom God's elect are. That's God's business. My business is to offer to you the free offer of the mercy of God. Being justified freely. And it is you receiving that free offer of the gospel. You can have everything freely who don't deserve anything but the wrath and the judgment of a holy God for your sin. That's the God of all grace. That is the distinguishing doctrine of true biblical Christianity. And those who are unreformed and false religions, you know the mode of salvation with the isms. And you can put Catholicism in there, or Islam, or all the rest of them, and the whole mode of salvation is by works. It's by what man can do. It's by what man can achieve. Rather than by God's free grace. Rome falls into that category. That's why, as I said this morning, she is not a Christian church. And I will not call her such. The Scriptures teach that it is God who justifies. Romans chapter 8, Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You think of the words of Titus chapter 3 this time and the words of verse 7, and you'll see it as the sinner is justified by His grace. That being just, let me read verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He spread on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And if by grace in it is no more of works. M. Ryder got it right. First, grace first contrived a way to save rebellious man. Listen, salvation is all of God's grace. That leads me on to state the miracle of the sinner being justified. God had to do something extraordinary and costly so that sinners might be declared justified. And done so freely. Look at the closing words of our text, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. This great doctrinal truth, you see, takes us to the cross. It takes us to the heart of the gospel. The cross of Calvary. The sinner can only be justified on the basis of the finished work of the Savior, what He has accomplished at Calvary. If the guilty sinner could be declared justified by a holy God, listen, it meant redemption. Through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption, you know, is a word that means to set free. The slave, for example, in the Old Testament time, were delivered from the prison house by their master. A ransom price was paid and they were delivered and they went to a life of servitude. And it compares well, of course, to the courtroom. For when the judge declares the accused not guilty, they're free. They're set free. I lift it up. And Christ was to purchase eternal freedom for all who will call upon Him by the price of His own precious blood, by the laying down of His life for the sinner. And if Christ shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. The sinner can know redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ is able to set men free. Why? Because He paid the penalty for our sin in His own body on that middle cross. That's the price that God had to pay. If old sinners like you and me were to be declared justified. Thereby we have the truth of verse 26 of this chapter. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God didn't set aside His law. That law was fulfilled in Christ. Christ fulfilled the law on the cross. He had to pay the full merit of that law, the full demands of it. He had to shed His precious blood. He had to redeem His people. What a blessed truth this is. What a miracle that Christ should die for the ungodly in order that they may be set free from sin's condemnation. Rome teaches that for a soul to be justified, they must show forth good works. But the good news of the gospel is that God receives sinners just as they are. Romans 4 and verse 5, look at it. He justifies the ungodly. To him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He doesn't require sinners to reform, to clean up their lives before He justifies them. They are dead in trespasses and in sins. They can do nothing for themselves. Listen, He calls sinners to repentance. While Rome points their people to a program and to a practice of good works, the Scriptures point the sinner to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the work of the cross that He has finished. We cannot pay a price. The price has been paid. We cannot work our way into heaven because the work has been completed by the Savior. Being justified doesn't change a person's character. That's sanctification. It changes their standing. It changes their relationship before God. Christ, for example, is said to be justified following His resurrection. That cannot mean a change in His character, because He had no sin. He could not sin. But what 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 is teaching is that Christ was vindicated by God. By His rising again from the dead, He was declared to be in a right relationship with God. God was well pleased with His once for all sacrifice for sin. The other word that speaks of this miracle is in verse 25, is propitiation. The wrath of God is against us because of sin. Yet Christ was to turn away that wrath. He was to appease God's anger against the sinner by a sacrifice on the cross. The love of God found a way in which to condemn sin and to pardon the guilty sinner who believes in Christ. 1 John 4 and 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent forth His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That soul who recognizes their guilt and they come to the Lord for salvation, God declares them justified. And dear saint of the Lord, I want to remind you what a comfort this is to your heart and mine. Doctrine is no good for us unless we can apply it to our own lives. And that's what we need to do. What a comfort it is to know that we're justified, because it means that you will never be condemned for your sin. There's only two people before me in a sense tonight. Those in their sin and those in Christ. And in Christ, you're justified. In Christ, you will never be condemned for your sin. Romans 8 and 1. There is now, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How can a soul be justified? What's the means? Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are justified through faith. It is the means by which we receive the benefits of Christ for ourselves. It is as the motto from the Reformation. Grace alone. Faith alone. Christ alone. Dear sinner, tonight you cannot contribute nothing to your justification. You can't contribute anything. It is by grace alone. It was received by faith, which is a gift of God in itself, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the hymn writer pens it, and we've sang it even already this evening. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You want to see that illustrated? You come back with me even to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. It brings us into the temple. I want you to notice the words of verse 9. And why the Lord spoke this parable. It says, and He spake this parable unto them which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Trusted in themselves and their own self-righteousness. And you have two characters here. You have the one who is the Pharisee. In verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. His praying never even reached the ceiling. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he's taken up there with all of what he can do, all his works. Trying to show himself righteous and just before God. And yet look at the contrast when you read of the other man who was the publican. The very lowest of society in those days. He understood that he had no righteousness of himself. And so by faith he calls upon God to be merciful to him on the grounds of the sacrifice. Look at the words of verse 13. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful, or the word can be rendered, be propitious to me, the sinner. Lord, on account of the sacrifice, turn away thy wrath from me. I tell you, verse 14, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. That man was saved that day. That's the true message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a consistent message of the Scriptures. For Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. His works didn't save him because his faith was in God. He thereby was able to take his only son Isaac and offer him on that altar. And in his own heart, he did that. He in his own heart had plunged that knife into his son, believing that God could raise him again from the dead. Thank God, in the thicket there was a ram caught. And it wasn't caught by its will, it wasn't torn, it was caught by its horns. And that ram God was to tell Abraham to take and offer in the place of thy son. The lamb had to be perfect. The lamb had not to be sick or torn. And men and women on Mount Moriah that day is a picture of Calvary and God's lamb. For God spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. And so you see it in the publican, you see it in Abraham. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah 53:11. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. My friend, are you justified before God tonight? Has the great exchange been made, whereby faith you have rested your all upon Christ, who became what he was not, a condemned criminal, in order that you might become what you are not, a declared righteous and justified soul in the sight of God? What a truth. And it is through saving faith. Jesse Ryle, Protestant Archbishop of a bygone day in England, he said, this true faith has nothing whatever of merit about it, and in the highest sense cannot be called a work. It is but laying hold of a Savior's hand, leaning on a husband's arm, receiving a physician's medicine. It brings with it nothing to Christ but a sinful man's soul. It gives nothing, contributes nothing, pays nothing, performs nothing. It only receives, takes, accepts, grasps, and embraces the glorious gift of justification which Christ bestows, and by renewed daily acts enjoys that gift. Are you justified tonight? Child of God, are you enjoying what it is to be justified? Justified. Right standing with God. That's the central doctrine. That's the doctrine that separates this church from Romanism. That separates true biblical Christianity from the system of Romanism. the conclusion. We considered the claims this morning. You'll have to get a CD for that one if you weren't here. You have the central doctrine, you have the conclusion. I'm going to be brief. Because this doctrine is so central to the gospel, and because, like James Buchanan, if you want a book on justification, that's the one. That's the title, Justification. The modern day writers all go back to him. James Buchanan is a classic work. As he states at the very start of his book, the reason why the Reformation happened and Protestant churches came into being was because Luther and the Reformers believed that the Church of Rome apostatized from the gospel so completely in this respect that in all good conscience no faithful Christian could stay within its ranks. Our conclusion is that the Church of Rome has fallen. It is apostatized from this central truth. Praise God, its fall will even be greater in the future. And for that reason, we reiterate our position of separation. As far as Romanism is concerned, there are irreconcilable differences between us. We reject the erroneous teachings that lead countless numbers to a hopeless eternity. We seek to expose the error and the false claims of the Church of Rome, her deviation from the Word of God. We separate unto Christ outside the camp. Separation is not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. And in doing so, we uphold the teaching of God's Word. And of Christ, the only Saviour of all who will hear us, both Protestant and Catholic alike. For in the words of the Saviour, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We can say like Paul of old, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If justification is by baptism, as Rome teaches, then why did Christ not baptize any? Why did he turn around and say what he did to the dying thief on the cross? He didn't tell him to get baptized. He said, no, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. For that guilty soul realized his guilt, he repented of it, and he looked to the Christ of Calvary. If baptism, justification is by baptism, why is it left out of so many verses which explain salvation? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Praise his name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No mention of baptism in those verses. If you're not saved tonight in our meeting, it is my plea that you would seek the Lord in mercy. You would recognize that unless you're saved from your sin, you'll never be in heaven. You'll never be where Christ is. Thereby you need to be declared justified by God. And you can be if you turn tonight, just now, in repentance of sin, and turn and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work. Then you will know. You'll be able to leave this house with the full import of Romans 5:1 resting in your soul. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. That's my conclusion. I wonder, will you come? You who are so privileged to be brought up under the preaching of the gospel. I say to you again, don't rest on religion. Don't rest in religious works such as going to church or being baptized or confirmed or sitting at the Lord's table. You shouldn't be there if you're not saved. Make sure you have saving faith tonight in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified freely by His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. May God bless His word to our hearts tonight. Let's bow our heads, please, in a word of prayer.